I'm Natasha Crane.
And I'm Elisa Childers. Welcome to Unshaken Faith, where we equip you to live your Christian faith boldly in a chaotic culture.
Last week, President Biden gave the State of the Union address. I want to share a selection of his comments regarding abortion. He said this, quote, "There are state laws banning the freedom to choose, criminalizing doctors, forcing survivors of rape and incest to leave their states to get the treatment they need. Many of you in this chamber and my predecessor are promising to pass a national ban on reproductive freedom. My God, what freedom else would you take away? Those bragging about overturning Roe v. Wade have no clue about the power of women, but they found out. When reproductive freedom was on the ballot, we won in 2022 and 2023, and we'll win again in 2024. If you, the American people, send me a Congress that supports the right to choose, I promise you I'll restore Roe v. Wade as the law of the land again. Folks, America cannot go back." End quote. While these comments aren't surprising, given President Biden's pro-abortion views, many Christians, including Elisa and I, were still particularly appalled by his clear disdain for those who hold a pro-life position, his calling abortion a quote-unquote treatment, his brazen promise to restore Roe v. Wade as the law of the land, and his statement implying that every woman wants what he calls quote-unquote reproductive freedom. As Christians started posting comments about these things on social media, it wasn't long before other Christians started replying with comments like, "Hey, we shouldn't let politics divide us. Don't get political." There seems to be a lot of confusion in the church about this subject of division. So today we're going to talk about what the Bible says on the subject and how that applies to certain political issues like abortion. But first, Elisa has some announcements, and we'll do, of course, our tips of the week.
We are so grateful to everyone who came out for the Detroit Unshaken Conference that we just got back from. We had such a great time together. Honestly, in so many ways, it was one of my favorites. And we've got Pittsburgh coming up in May, Buffalo, New York coming up in September, and Austin, Texas coming up in November. And we are so excited to come to all these cities with the Unshaken Conference. Now, for the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, you can buy your tickets at unshakenconference.com today. The tickets for Buffalo and Austin are not quite yet available, but they will be available on the website soon. We'll be giving you updates on those as we go. Now, my tip of the week has to do, in keeping with Natasha's opening statement here, about the pro-life cause. If you're anything like me, hearing Biden's comments on abortion were just sickening. And so maybe you're looking for a way to advance the pro-life cause. Well, we vote with our dollars. And I have a wonderful coffee company that I buy my espresso through every month. It's called 7 Weeks Coffee. They are Christians and they are unapologetically pro-life. Now, they are not giving me any kind of sponsorship money to mention that on this podcast, but I just want to let you know that if you support 7 Weeks Coffee, not only are you getting amazing coffee that's shade grown, direct trade. In fact, they pay their farmers 300% more than the fair trade standards require, but they also give 10% of all of their profits to pro-life resource pregnancy centers across the country. And I just love them so much. And I love them because of what they stand for, but I also love them because the coffee is really good. Because in Detroit, I was at a drive-through coffee place and I texted Natasha and I was like, "Hey, do you want me to grab you a coffee?" And she replied, I made hotel room coffee. And I just stared out the window in existential crisis for about 10 seconds thinking, somebody made in-room hotel coffee. I don't know how to process that. So Natasha needs to get 7 Weeks Coffee. You all need to get 7 Weeks Coffee because not only is it good, but they stand for life.
That's like a whole new advertising campaign. Don't be like Natasha. Well, you know what's so funny? The reason I'm not a coffee snob like my friend Elisa here is that I put so much milk and creamer in my coffee that it's kind of like a very, very light tan color by the time I get done with it. So I never really know what is a good coffee and what is not a good coffee. In fact, when I was on the plane home from the Unshaken Conference, I asked the stewardess, or I guess steward, it was a male, if I could have decaf. And he looked at me and he goes, "Have you tried our decaf before? Do you know what you're in for?"
Oh my
and
goodness.
I said, yes, I had it on the way over. It's totally fine. Just bring me plenty of creamers. So apparently a lot of people are dismayed by my lack of appreciation for good quality coffee, but I think that's just the case for those of us who use a lot of milk. Well, my tip of the week is related to our Unshaken conferences. I just wanted to encourage you guys, if you're going to one of the conferences or if you know people in the areas where we're holding the conferences, please help us to get the word out. It's getting harder and harder to get the news out about anything on social media. We've mentioned this before. And it's just, it means so much if you guys can tell your friends or bring friends with you. And we're always surprised when at the last minute, somebody will see us mention something about, you know, oh, hey, I'm in Detroit right now. And somebody will say, oh my gosh, I didn't know you're in Detroit. I would really love to come and see this. I had no idea. Even though we're always talking about on the podcast and on social media and all these things, a lot of people still don't hear about it because let's face it, we don't always listen to podcasts. We're not always on social media. So if you guys can help us get the word out. If you happen to know people in these upcoming areas in Pittsburgh, in Buffalo, New York, in Austin, Texas, or anywhere in those areas, please just say, hey, send them a text. Hey, this is going to be a great conference. Just want to make sure that you knew about it. And if you're going, bring a whole group of people. We would love to see you all there.
Absolutely. And, you know, before we get into our discussion about division and politics, we both want to first emphasize that, you know, when you have a desire for people to have unity in the church, that's a really good thing. In fact, it's actually essential for Christ followers. So I want to read to you a little bit from John 17, 20 through 23, when Jesus himself prayed for the following. Of course, this is when Jesus was praying for us. He said, I do not ask for these also, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So unity in Christ and around Christ, united around the truth, is a really good thing. It's biblically virtuous to do that. But the Bible never suggests that we're just supposed to pursue unity at all costs, just unity for unity's sake, and especially not at the cost of truth. So I'm going to give you three more verses just to kind of give you an example of what I mean. So in Romans 16, 17, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Now, I want to draw special attention to the fact that Paul is blaming the division on the people who are bringing in contrary doctrine. So when you stand against a false doctrine, it's actually not you that's doing the dividing. It's the person bringing in the false doctrine. So similarly, in Titus 3:10, Paul warns Titus of those who are stirring up foolish controversies, among other things. And he tells them, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning them once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Notice once again, the fault for causing division is not on the people calling out the false teaching, but it's on the people who are bringing it in. And then finally in Jude 1, 18 and 19, Jude says, they said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And so I think in our culture, we kind of flip that upside down sometimes. We just want this unity at all cost. But it's really important biblically to understand that it's the people who are bringing in the bad teachings, they're following their ungodly passions. These are worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And then the scripture is very clear. It is these people who cause the divisions. And so actually he's telling people to actually divide from those who are in error so that they can keep that unity around the truth. Because it's, again, not just unity for unity's sake, but it's unity around the truth of the gospel and who Jesus is.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So what we can take away from this is that, and this is just a really simple conclusion to it all, some divisions are bad and some are actually good. Divisions that are due to the presence of error in the church are bad, but divisions resulting from the removal of that error our good. So this is really important. Our goal shouldn't be to prevent division, but rather to divide rightly. I think that's just so important for people to understand, because I sometimes get the feeling from social media interactions that Christians think division is the worst thing that can possibly happen in the church. People claim all the time that it's too divisive to discuss controversial issues, but that couldn't be further from the truth when you look at what Scripture teaches. Now, I realize that some might respond, well, that's just about doctrine, like the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. That doesn't apply to political issues. So, of course, we don't want to divide from one another over trivial issues, and that includes politically trivial issues. But just for a second, imagine someone in the early church saying, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus rose from the dead, and I've accepted his forgiveness of sin, but I do believe we should be able to kill whomever we want. Or imagine that drag queen story hour existed in the first century and one of Paul's church plants wanted to host it. Do we really think that the early church would not have considered these things to be grave errors worthy of division? Of course they would have. When there is a clear biblical position on an issue, like abortion, it does not matter if it's quote unquote political or not. We should rightly divide on the issue itself. And if that carries over into matters of policy decisions in the societies in which we live, then so be it. Moral issues don't stop being important for us to divide rightly on just because culture happens to be debating right now on how to legislate them.
Right. And I think it's because the word political has almost become a boogeyman in the church. And honestly, it's usually the more progressive type of Christians that are lobbying that at more conservative Christians. And I think it's in many ways just to silence our voice. And so I think it's helpful for people to understand that politics shouldn't be a dirty word. At the most basic level, politics just describes the process through which people who live in communities together decide how they're going to live together. And as Christians, we, of course, should have just as much say in how our communities and our country function than anyone else does. And we should be eager to advocate for the common good, right? A good defined by God and not by secular standards. And if we're going to advocate for righteousness in society, I mean, if we're not going to do that, who will? So being salt and light means that we are to preserve a decaying world and expose the deeds of darkness. But we can't do that if we never get involved in public influence, especially because we have the opportunity to. And salt and light isn't only about advocating for righteousness and how society functions, but it certainly does include that. So think about this. God told Jeremiah in 29:7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And there are themes all throughout Scripture that talk about loving our neighbor and taking care of the people around us. And of course, the Old Testament law is filled with parsing these things out and how we should treat our neighbor and, very specific situations on what happens and how we can take care of each other. And I think an objection people bring up is they say, well, Christians in the first century weren't so political as we are now. Well, there's actually a reason for that. They didn't have the right to vote in the first century. They didn't have a political voice. We actually do. Why would we not use that to advocate for righteousness? And so again, I just think this is a boogeyman that gets lobbed at conservatives to silence our voice so that the more politically progressive policies can be brought in, and sadly, sometimes in the name of Christ.
Yeah, I think I'd summarize it like this. Christians who live in countries like ours with the opportunity to influence the government toward making and enforcing laws that promote the common good should embrace that opportunity out of a love for others. That's what it's really all about. We should care about people. We should love people. And when we do that, of course, we're going to care about how their lives are affected by political decisions. And I also think we have to remember that non-Christian views of reality are not only wrong, but they're also often destructive when taken to their natural conclusion in the political domain. This is really important. So for example, those who believe that preborn babies are merely clumps of cells will want to enshrine a right to destroy those cells at will and law. Those who believe that the nuclear family is a socially constructed obstacle to human freedom are going to advocate for laws that weaken the institution of marriage and parental rights. Those who believe that children are fundamentally sexual creatures will seek legal avenues for introducing sexually explicit content to public school kids at younger and younger ages. Those who believe that moral disagreement is hate are going to advocate for greater limits on freedom of speech and restrictions on religious liberty. This is an enormous and urgent opportunity that we have to be light in a darkening culture. To be sure, like Elisa said, the light that we need to shine often has nothing to do with politics, but when the common good is of a political nature, as it often is, we have to take seriously the opportunity that we have to influence government in a godly way.
Right. So in response to this objection that political divisions disrupt unity in the church, we can certainly say that that's sometimes true. And there are certainly political issues that we shouldn't divide over. And there are different levels of importance of different political issues. But there are plenty of times when our sinful pride can lead to divisions that should never have happened. And they do disrupt what should have been biblical unity around doctrinal essentials, their underlying truths, and the implications that flow from them. But the fact that poorly justified divisions sometimes take place doesn't mean biblically justified divisions are to be avoided by sweeping politically controversial subjects away. And we've talked about this before. It seems like there's this tactic where if something becomes political, then the church no longer wants to talk about it. But as our friend Frank Turk points out, there was a time decades ago when abortion was not a political issue. Well, now it has been made political. Does that mean we should shut up about it? Marriage was not a political issue until it was. Does that mean we should now shut up about it? Well, certainly that can't be right. We should always speak out for the truth of what God's word teaches about humanity and the best way to live together in society. So remember, division itself isn't the problem. Wrong division is. And if there are clear biblical positions on political issues of great significance for the common good, we should rightly divide. Biblical unity is centered around truth, not polite agreement where no agreement actually should be found. So keep that in mind. Thanks for listening today. Don't forget to subscribe to the Natasha Crane podcast and the Elisa Childers podcast for long form episodes where we go deeper into topics like these, and be looking for Natasha's next book where she is writing in depth about all this stuff. I'm so excited about that book coming out. But for now, let's remember that as Christians, we have a firm foundation to stand on that, as Psalm 62 puts it, is our rock and salvation, our fortress where we will never be shaken.